Whoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray that your word would have power today, as it always does in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that it would be effective in the lives of those that are here today to listen to your word. Lord, if there's a soul in here that's lost and not saved, I pray that they would come under conviction. Lord, that they would call upon your name and be saved. We do pray for their souls. Pray, Lord, for Christians, that they would be inspired to live closer to you than they ever lived before. Lord Jesus, thank you for such a wonderful opportunity to be able to meet here without any fear of persecution or intervention. We thank you for this freedom, and we do pray for the men and women that are overseas right now, and especially our own that are fighting for our freedom. We pray that you would keep them safe, give them the courage, the strength, the bravery. We pray especially for our own boys, Lord, that they would not be ashamed of your name, but Lord, that you would make them bold witnesses to the men and women that are around them of what you can do in someone's life. Lord Jesus, we just grateful, Lord, that you've been good to us. Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Verses I want to concentrate on in this passage right here. I read a number of passages, but there's a tremendous invitation that's given here. It's an invitation of Jesus Christ himself, and it's an invitation to any human being that cares to listen and cares to take him up on this invitation. This invitation is not exclusive by any means. In that passage right there in verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know, I think this is one of the best news about this invitation right here, is that all ye, all ye. You know, this is not an exclusive club here. This is not something where you submit an application, and if we like the way you look, and we like your pedigree, and we like your background, and everything's cool, then we're going to let you into this little club, you know? This isn't an exclusive little club that only certain members are allowed to be invited into. Man, I'm telling you what, this is an invitation that's open to anybody and everybody. My prayers today, that through this preaching, that you'll consider this invitation. By the way, if you've already heeded this invitation, I want you to be praying too. You may have heard this message before. You may have heard it 5,000 times. It's time for you to pray and ask that God would touch somebody's heart, that they'd also accept this invitation. I remember it was 1982, the spring of 1982, when I called upon the Lord. And he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know, I can take this as my personal testimony. In fact, just about everybody that ever comes to Christ has this testimony. And I remember I was laboring. I was heavy laden. I was not at peace. I didn't feel good about myself or about my future or about my eternity. In fact, I felt bad. In fact, I even went to church to try to alleviate the guilt. And I go to church and I feel worse, you know. I don't remember that happening when I was young. I remember when I was a kid and we would go to church. Man, I'd get out feeling good and clean, at least for a little while, until I got in a fight with my brother or did something bad. But, you know, something changed when I started seeking him. I would go to church and I wouldn't feel any better. I would feel worse. And you wonder why that is. Well, I'm going to explain some of those things to you today and tell you the impact that this invitation has upon you. Very serious invitation, by the way. It's not a light-hearted invitation by any means. This invitation is from God Himself to you. I want you to think about the impact of that for just a minute. We assume so many things about God. Many people assume that God is untouchable, that He's far away. I remember growing up believing that God was untouchable, that He was unapproachable. I couldn't approach to God. Do you know what I needed to do as a child in my religion? I had to go through someone else. I needed a priest to be able to help me to get to God. Or I needed to go and ask and make a prayer to Mary and hope that Mary might be able to get my message to God. Or maybe I could pray to another saint. You know, I see little articles in the paper all the time that are published, you know, to St. Jude or to Mary or to some of these other things. People are wanting to get a hold of God. But you know, I'm going to give you some good news today. You can strike all of the novenas to St. Jude because you don't need them no more. You can strike all of the prayers to Mary because you don't need them. You don't need any priest. You don't need any saint. You don't need any other individual to get you in contact with God. The reason why is because Jesus gives you a personal invitation to come straight to Him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A lot of times when I talk to people about Jesus Christ, they're very concerned. Those of you that do a lot of preaching, you understand. People in this generation have become very cynical and very, what's the word that I'm looking for? Not doubtful, but skeptical. Thank you. People have become very skeptical, and for good reason. I mean, even in the name of religion today, how many are on the airwaves right now today bilking people out of hundreds and thousands of dollars in the name of God? It's a shame. We bear part of that shame, by the way, even though we're not associated with them, just by reason of the fact that they take the Lord's name and they drag it down to such a level. Yeah, there are folks right now who could care less about your soul. They just want your money. And so they do all kinds of things in the name of a religion, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it makes people skeptical. You find people knocking on your door, it's tough knocking on doors nowadays. You still knock on doors? It's tough, I'm telling you. You know, I've got to admit, somebody knocks on my door and I don't know who it is, I'm going to wonder. It's getting to the point right now where it's even hard to help people out nowadays. I remember seeing a car right in front of our house, and our cars were all around the back of the house so they couldn't be seen, and the hood was up, and a guy was looking like this towards the house. Like this. And so I went out there and I walked out towards the front and I said, "Hey, you guys need some help?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're out of gas. Can you help us out?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." I said, "You know, sometimes I said if you pump it a little bit," I said, "you can get some of that gas into the reservoir there and crank it back up." And I looked and I turned on the key and they were trying to get me out of the door, but I was already behind the wheel, and I turned the key and that gas gauge went. And I thought, "Oh, yeah, I know." You know what they were doing? They were trying to rip me off. I don't even like helping. Well, I do like helping people, but I'm worried about even helping people now. You don't know whether there's a scam or something else. Yeah, I'd say continue to be skeptical of people. Don't trust anybody. I mean, I'm telling you, people are out for themselves. But you see, this is a different invitation. This isn't me inviting you to join my organization, or to join my religion, or to leave this and join over here, or sign this, or pay this. Man, if you're visiting with us today, we don't want any money from you. We don't want you to give us anything. We just want you to listen to the message right here. This one comes from God. He's different than a man. You see, the difference between God and man is we are sinful, wicked, self-centered, always looking for an angle. God is not that way. When God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," there's no hidden agenda. There's no angle. Everything He wants and expects out of you is laid out right there. There's nothing hidden. He tells you what He wants from you right straight up front. I appreciate that about the Lord. You see, because I can trust Him. Amen. A man says, "Come unto me and join me," I'm going to be very leery. But you see, this isn't a man inviting you. This is God Himself. Yes. Tremendous thing. God Himself. Not only that, but this is God Himself. You know, you get men that are up high up in organizations, it's hard to get to them. It's hard to reach them. I was talking with a deacon the other day who is a deacon of a very, very large and prominent Protestant church here in San Antonio where they have 5,000 members, and he's a deacon. And he has a very difficult time getting in to see the pastor. You can't get in. You can't just go and see the pastor, Are you kidding? You've got to go through channels, and you've got your chain of command. It's very much set up like a military organization. You go up to the head of deacons, and you don't like your answer there. Then you go past, you go up and up, and maybe, just maybe, you'll get to see the pastor. You know, that's just kind of our human nature. You know, we get up high, and we like to surround ourselves. Go knock on the door of the White House and see if you're going to get in to see President Bush. Hey, come on, do you... I remember I was on the same street one time with President Bush, but is that going to carry a lot of weight? No, it's not going to carry nothing. Hey, come on, man. I saw you one time. I saw your Suburban, really, you know. I'm telling you, men, they get higher up, they get unavailable. That's not so with God. God doesn't have to become unavailable because He doesn't need a hierarchy for access. You can call on the Lord. You can call on the Lord. You can call on the Lord, and you don't have to wait in line. He can handle it all, man. That's why He gives an open invitation to anybody in the world, come unto Me. Only God can give that kind of invitation. Only God Himself. The fact that the very God of the universe is interested in your soul ought to give you pause to reflect. God Himself is interested in your soul. He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Think of the guys that He's inviting. I told you before, it's not an exclusive deal. But He actually seems to zero out the ones that are in trouble. You know, that's not our nature either. My nature is to disassociate with people that are in trouble. We were talking right before the service, and I hope Nelda doesn't mind me using this illustration, but Nelda was in a van, and they were taking a new group of young kids down into Mexico for a Mexican trip, and they had a little thing in the side pocket. She just kind of glanced down, and there was a syringe there with a needle. And Dale got back in the car. She said, Dale, we got real problems. She says, there's a junkie in this group somewhere. And turns out there was a diabetic in there that needed the medicines and all this and that. But, you know, who wants a junkie on a missions trip? I go down to Mexico with you young people. If you're shooting up heroin, I don't want you. In fact, I've taken trips before that somebody asked me, can I come? And I said, you know, I'd rather not. Don't come. But God's not that way. In fact, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto Me. You know, who wants the problem children? God does. God wants the one who screwed up their lives. God wants the ones that have made bad decisions. God wants the ones that have not been too bright in their activities here on earth. God wants bad people. To me, that is incredible. You can't get into some churches with certain behavior. I remember first time we had the rescue mission over here. It was a lot of fun. We'd never invited the rescue mission before, so at that time our people didn't have much direct contact with street people other than the ones that worked on the streets. And this guy with dreadlocks, you know, everywhere and dirty face and everything, he comes in and we're lined up. Just, I don't know how they knew we were dinner on the grounds, but they'd always seem to know. And they came on dinner on the grounds, and this guy just reached right over one of the sisters, you know, and grabbed some of that fried chicken and put it on his plate, you know. And the look on her face, I was enjoying it so much, you know. Well, you know, if you continue to live like that, we'll have to discipline you out of the church. But I'm going to tell you something. I would like to think that in this church, anybody could come and sit down in these chairs and listen to the gospel. And that you would shake their hands and be friendly to them and welcome them in. No sinner ought to be excluded from hearing the gospel in this place right here. That's the way God feels about it. You know, that big company, Enron, I don't know too much about all of the business dealings behind it, but I do know this. There were a lot of people who got hurt real bad. Not only from that, but other companies too. I heard recently of a woman who was calling up, and her husband had recently died, so she went to collect on his 401ks and on his stocks and bonds, and it turned out that her stockbroker had squandered $800,000 of their money, and she had nothing. All of her husband's retirement's all gone. And so she was asking him, do I have any recourse? Is there any way I can get anything back? You know, those poor guys at Enron, working and working and working and working, and find out everything they had is completely gone. He's not talking about people that work hard here. He's talking about all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, I think of the distress that must cause to have somebody be in a position like that. You know, if I lost my IRA, it's no big deal. 2 months' pay, I could make it back up. How much is in there right now? Not a big deal right now. You know, I just changed IRAs, and the guy said, you know, we ought to be more conservative about this. I said, conservative, man? Look how much I got, man. Put it all into high growth aggressive, man. What's the big deal? You know, there's not enough in there to worry about. Make it grow. You want to be conservative and put $15 over here? I said, no, throw it all into high growth, the whole $50. No. It's more than that, but oh, how heartbreaking it would be to find out that it's all gone due to somebody else's negligence. Can you imagine that? I really have a lot of compassion for people who have been completely burned out, like in their home, had no homeowner's insurance, nothing, completely broken. Or somebody that I just heard a story about, a lady the other day had been working real hard, and she had this policy, this health insurance policy, paid $300 a month on this thing, had to have an expensive operation. She had the operation, came to find out that this policy was almost to the point of just being a fraud. Nothing was covered. Then she started getting sued for medical bills and everything, and she's got nothing. She had to sell everything. And you know what I'm thinking about when I'm thinking about this? I'm thinking, is the heartbreak of labor that turns out to be for nothing. You guys like to work for nothing? You like to do anything and have nothing result? I don't think anybody in the world enjoys that. But you know what it's like to live in this life without Jesus Christ? It's laboring for nothing. You are working and striving and struggling and going through everything that you're going through, and in the end, it's going to mean absolutely nothing. To me, there's nothing worse in the world. I really feel for the people that got hit from that tsunami. You know, can you imagine? They have so little, and they have their fishing boats gone, everything just completely wiped out and gone, all the years of effort. All those years, you find one young man from Sri Lanka. When he was a young man, he didn't do drugs like his fellows. He didn't go out and get drunk. He took the little bit of money he had and started putting it away and being faithful. And he worked hard. And then he finally got to buy him a little fishing boat, you know. And he bought that fishing boat and began to catch fish and make a little money. And he put two or three of his friends to work. And now he's got three boats, you know. And in just a few minutes' time, all of that wiped out. No insurance, no recourse. And his family's gone, absolutely nothing. Everything he worked for, absolutely gone. I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like to stand before the God of all the universe if you live a life without Jesus Christ, and then stand before Him at the end of all time. It's going to be worst feeling. There is nothing, there is no horror that could accurately describe standing before the God of all the universe with nothing to cover your sins, with nothing to justify your life. It will not have mattered that you worked hard. It will not have mattered if you made good decisions. It will not matter all of the struggle and the suffering that you went to. It'll be absolutely void and meaningless without Jesus Christ. See, anybody that takes religion, I grew up that saying, you be a good boy, you'll go to heaven. Maybe, hopefully. At least you'll make it into purgatory. There's a lot of people right now that are striving to be good. They are working hard to be good. They are making sacrifices to be good. They are doing things and offending people in order to be good, to find out at the end of your life that being good was not good enough. Look in Matthew chapter 7. in verse 21. Listen to these words carefully. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now you wouldn't believe it if this wasn't in the Bible, but this is God's Word. And God's Word says there will be a group of people that will have prayed and will have strived and will have been good and will have done good and will have treated their fellow man right and will end up separated from Christ for all eternity. God doesn't want that to happen to you. He doesn't want your life to be one total colossal waste. That's why He gives this invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Look at Psalm 38, verse 4. I guess there's not a week goes by that I don't meet people and trying to talk to them about the Lord, that they don't make light of sin. People just think it's so funny. You know, the jokes about getting drunk, the jokes about sin, the jokes about adultery. Somebody gets caught off into adultery or something bad happens to them and the jokes start coming out and their laughter, you know, and almost glorifying the sin, and in some cases actually glorifying the sin. But it may appear to be pretty cool for a little while, but sin is a deadly, deadly thing. Psalm 38 gives you an opportunity to look into the heart of a man that's suffering, not from tuberculosis, not from a car accident, but from sin. Listen to what he says. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Then it goes on. Verse 11 says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. This is the condition of a man whose conscience is starting to bother him, who's actually starting to feel bad about what he's done. This is not an outward persecution, because over and over he mentions my sin, my iniquities, my foolishness. The psychiatrist would say this man needs some help, because he's in some deep self-condemnation, man. He needs some self-esteem real fast. Well, I'm sorry, self-esteem's not going to help you. You know what self-esteem is? It's like a Band-Aid. Puts a little patch over it for a little while. You know what the psychiatrist would say? He needs to get away from people that are laying guilt trips on him.
Right.
Let me tell you something. You know where guilt comes from? It comes from God. God put guilt in us. That's why you look at a little child and he does something wrong and you get after him and all of a sudden he's guilty, you know. And some people try to protect children when they get down. Man, guilt is good because it reveals to you what you really are. We can pretend that we're all okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, okay? But it's not okay. It's just pretending. It's just putting a mask on. I've talked to many people that inside their hearts are breaking. But on the outside, they portray a fun-loving, light-hearted facade. You know, I say you got to be honest. You got to stop lying to yourself. You know, sin is pleasurable for a season. But oh, the price you pay. The price you pay in this life, and some of you today are paying a dear price for sin. But you know, there's something even worse than that, is to pay for all eternity for your sin. Okay, what are we going to do about it? This is the kind of man that Jesus gives the invitation to. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And here's a man that is heavy laden with his sin. I'm going to tell you something about the burden of sin. The burden of sin does not go away. I remember one year, it was the summer of 81, and there was a bunch of us that got picked from different companies, and we were going to train to be in this 100-mile road march in Nijmegen, Holland. And so I thought, man, I'm going to try to go for this, to do nothing but walk around for 3 months and have no duties. You know, I thought that was pretty cool. And we started off, we walked a mile or two, you know, got kind of rested up, did a lot of exercises. And by the end of the second or third week, we were all the way up to 20, 30 miles a day. And we were walking 5 days a week, 25 to 30 miles a day with backpacks on. And we were all really macho, bravado. At the start, we get them heavy packs on. Yeah, I can handle this. It was only 60 pounds. You know, 60-pound pack is nothing for the first mile and the second mile, even the third mile. And the tough guys went 5 miles. But by 30 miles, every one of us was crying. And it wasn't even so bad the first day, but the next day we had to get up in the morning, come out of the mess hall, grab our backpacks, hook them on, and go another 30 miles. I mean, we did that all summer long to train for this thing. I'm telling you, I still have creases in my skin, it seems like. I mean, come on, man, that thing, those backpacks, that weight starts getting to you. And if you don't believe me, try it sometime. The 30th mile is absolute torture. You feel every single solitary, every time your foot strikes the ground, your shoulders hurt and everything's crying out. You know, that's a lot like sin. It may appear, okay, you can bear it for a little while at first. You can think about something else. You can distract yourself. But sin doesn't go away. And it gets harder. And it gets deeper. And it causes more damage. And you think, I'm just going to ride it out and hopefully everything will be better. Not so with sin. Sin will bring you to a place of complete desperation. There have been many a soul, tortured soul, has committed suicide because they never heard about this invitation. You don't have to kill yourself. You don't have to take your life.
That's right.
Because there's an invitation here.
Amen.
You don't have to give up and do something stupid because there's an invitation here. The invitation is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And now his promise, I will give you rest. I want to consider just for a minute the Lord's promise to those who labored and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. But you know where that rest comes from? It comes from first being back in Psalm 38. It's good, I think, if today you're burdened because of your sin. I think that's a good thing. You feeling bad? I think that's a good thing. In fact, that may even be the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Do you know that the Holy Spirit was brought in order to convince the world of sin? The Holy Spirit is what does that inside of us. It could very well be that the reason why you're burdened in your soul right now is because the Holy Spirit's trying to get a hold of you. Is trying to give you this message. Now, what's your answer? What are you going to do? Here's his promise. He says, you come unto me. See, what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to come to him. You know what I like? I like the fact that I don't have to clean myself up before I come to Jesus Christ. I don't have to resolve myself and turn over a new leaf. I can come to Jesus Christ just like I am. You got problems? Take them to Jesus Christ right now. You got a messed up life? Take that whole thing and lay it right at the feet of Jesus, because He says, come. He's going to take that burden that you're sharing, and He's going to give you rest. Now, how's the Lord going to do that? How's He going to take that burden off of your shoulders? The first thing He's going to do is He's going to give you forgiveness of sins. That's the first way that He takes that burden off your shoulders. Psychoanalysis isn't going to take that burden off your shoulders. Taking another drink and dulling the pain is not going to take that burden off of your shoulders. Going out and finding pleasure and fun and sport is not going to take that burden off your shoulders. You see, because Jesus Christ can do something for you that nobody or nothing else can do for you, and that's He can forgive your sins. If you think that's a light thing, you don't understand the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is a major, major thing. The only way you can get it is through Jesus Christ. The second thing He's going to do is He's going to take that yoke of bondage of sin that you've been carrying, and He's going to give you a different yoke, a better yoke. I remember I used to carry a yoke on my shoulder, and everybody that's lost has a yoke on their shoulder. That yoke for me was alcohol, it was drugs, it was other things, and that yoke was heavy on my shoulder. Jesus Christ took it off. But you know, we don't think the same way that God thinks. When we think of rest, we think about laying on pillows and just relaxing, somebody fanning us and feeding us grapes, you know, that's complete rest, everybody waiting on us hand and foot. But notice how Jesus describes rest. He says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus lays it out for you. He doesn't trick you. You know what Jesus wants? Jesus wants to have control over your life. He wants you to have a yoke on your shoulders that belongs to Him. Now, not many of us are agricultural these days. Not many of us have background in plowing. You know, we've got John Deere tractors right now, and we got plows that can plow 12, 14 feet across, or probably more, all the way straight across the field, and air-conditioned tractors. You know, but there was a time when you had to put a yoke on a group of oxen or horses or something. You had to put a bar that goes across their shoulders and fastens onto their shoulders so you can have them pull that plowing across. And that's what God wants you to do. Oh, you mean God wants me to work? He wants me to do something? Yeah, He does. See, you're doing something already. You're serving sin. Whatever your sin is, you're the servant of it. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I can quit anytime I want"? Yeah, rarely that's the case. Most people don't have the willpower to quit whatever it is that they're in. The truth is, you are the servant of that sin. Oh yeah, you think you've got control over your sin, but the truth is, that sin has control over you, and you do whatever that sin tells you to do. You think you're strong and self-made and you've got strong will? I'm telling you, without Jesus Christ, you're nothing more than a slave to sin. And sin appears good for a little while, but the end is the way of death, according to Proverbs. You're pulling that yoke of sin right now so hard and so strong, and you're going to pull it straight into hell without Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, He wants to harness you. He wants you under His control. That's a problem with God. He wants me under His thumbprint. Yeah, exactly. He does. Just like when my kids are very young, I want them under my control. You know why? Because I don't want them running out into the street and getting hit by a car. I don't want them trying to pet a deadly Doberman or something, you know? I want them under my control to where I can keep them safe. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants to do with you. He wants you under His control. But your neck is stiff and it's hard. Yeah, at the one point, you're suffering because of your sin. Your sin is bringing you down and you're depressed beyond all belief. And yet at the same time, you won't bow your neck and surrender to Jesus Christ. And I wonder, why is that? Why do you resent His authority so much? You look through this Word, and everything Jesus has ever done for anybody has been nothing but good and righteous. And judgment is always the last resort. There is no reason not to surrender yourself completely and fully to Jesus Christ, and to willingly bow your neck low, and to let Him put His yoke on you. That's rest. You see, Jesus and service to Jesus Christ is rest. Now, does that mean that a Christian never labors, never struggles? No, but I'm talking about rest in the soul. Oh, I worked hard before I was saved, trying to be good, but I never got rest. I'd lay my head on the pillow at night, and I'd never know whether or not if I died I was going to go to heaven or hell, and it used to bother me a lot. I have rest now. I'm not self-righteous and everything, but I have rest in my soul now, and I've never worked harder in all my life. But you see, let me tell you what gives me rest. It's back when I was under that yoke of sin, I knew where I was headed. It was down the broad road that led to destruction. It ended up there would be no purpose in my life, no memorial. Nothing I did would make any of the difference for all eternity. Nothing. But now I serve Jesus Christ. I have purpose in my life. I have a reason for getting up and living every day. Life is not vanity anymore. You can't think of anything more restful than that, of knowing that you're in the center of God's will. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. He'll give you the forgiveness of sins. He'll give you a purpose to live. Take a look at one more verse with me. Look in Ephesians in chapter 4 in verse 17. You see, he says it right up front. Because you can't come to Jesus Christ and have everything remain status quo. You can't take Jesus up on this information and expect nothing to change in your life. And expect to still go on doing the same things you're doing, going the same way without any real disruption. Getting saved is a big disruption in your life. It is a big, major change. Look what he says there in verse 14, because it says, take my yoke upon me. And then he says in the invitation, he says, learn of me. He wants you to become a student. Look at Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He lays it all out for you. You know what He wants to do? He wants to completely change and revolutionize your life. Where before you were serving sin, now He wants you to serve righteousness. Where before you were walking in the vanity of your mind, now He wants you to follow His example and live in a way that honors and glorifies Him. I'm telling you, this is not a light decision to make. If today you don't find any guilt over your sin, you don't have any conviction down in your heart that you need Him or that you desire Him, this invitation here is not for you. Because it says, all those that are labor and heavy laden. He wants those that are under that conviction of sin, that need forgiveness, that need healing, that need cleansing. Those are the ones. I'm going to ask you today, deep down in your heart, you may have not admitted this to anybody else in the world. Are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? See, that's the most important question you can ask yourself. Do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? To me, there's only one option. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can't make you do anything. I can't twist somebody's arm and make them a Christian. I can't, through the power of persuasion or charisma or anything else, change anybody's mind. But the Holy Spirit can. You know what I would say? If you're feeling down in your heart the things that we've been describing, that's the Spirit of God. Why don't you take the step and call upon His name before it's too late? His promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are men and women in this room that have called on the Lord and they've received the forgiveness of sins. And they've gotten new life. They've become new creatures in Christ. The same thing can happen to you today. Would you call? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your promise that all that are labored and heavy laden, that if they come unto You, You'd give them rest. And I just want to pray for the souls here today that might not know You as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they wouldn't be embarrassed about it. I pray that they wouldn't just shrink away and go off on their way and forget about it. But I pray, Lord, if there's a desire in them to get saved today, I pray that nothing would hinder them from doing so. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would open their eyes if they don't understand perfectly. I pray that You do whatever it takes, Lord, to help them to where they could call upon Your name and be saved today. Lord, thank You so much for this invitation that You give us. Thank You so much for saving us from our sins. I pray that same miracle might take place in somebody's heart here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 249.